All right, good evening, good evening, good evening. Welcome to the house of the Lord today. I'm so glad that you made the time to do that. I know you did something that was pleasing to the Lord by being here. He told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Is the day approaching? Could the Lord Jesus Christ have come back today? And our world's in a mess. What should we say? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We need you so bad. So anyway, glad you're here tonight. A couple of quick announcements as we start this place. The University of Georgia is playing tonight, you know, in the World Series. You guys understand that. And the pitch, I'm grateful that you're here because the start of the game is at 7 p.m. But one of our best supporters at the Children's Home, their son is on that team, and he actually started the SEC Championship game and won. And tonight he'll likely pitch. He won't be the first pitcher tonight, but his name is Paul Farley. So if you guys will turn on your TVs and root for that kid, that family's been an extraordinary blessing to the Children's Home. If you like those white vans that drove up, well, they're courtesy of that family. We love them so. So at any rate, we got that. And then this coming Sunday, I lied to you. I said to you that Brother Harris was going to preach, but he got sick, so he's not going to be here. I'm so sorry. And that means you're stuck with me. I hear all the sad faces. But anyway, it's so funny because I've never got to preach a Father's Day service before. And that's typically falls to the pastor. I'm the youth guy, so I don't get to do that. But this, I told Brother Celon early on, oh, I'd love to preach Father's Day. And he came back to me and goes, we got Brother Harris for Father's Day. So anyway, I'm going to get to preach it after all. So I'll see you Sunday, and then we won't have evening service. Is there any other announcements?
We have pies.
All right, amen. Fruit-infused pies, right? Those are fine, fine, happy things for sure, and we're grateful for that. So bring your dad, bring a dad, tell a dad, come on down and get those things. They're so very good. We're so grateful. One more announcement. Tomorrow is my wife's birthday. She would not like me to tell you how old she is, but there is a fine Heinz sauce that's exactly the same age. Heinz, da-da-da. And so grateful for her in my life. Okay, who's got a praise today? Anybody got a praise in the house of the Lord today? Oakland. That's great. That is good. And Oakland has always prayed for his safety and for God's favor. And certainly God has blessed him with great athleticism. Anybody else got a praise today? Hassan.
God woke me up to see another day.
Amen. We'd be so sad if he didn't. We're glad you're here, Hassan. Praise the Lord. Anybody else got a praise today? God's been good to you. It's good to be an asked Lord and say something kind about Jesus. Anybody in the room? All right. Who needs some help from the King? Who needs some help from the King? Anybody got a prayer request and you need some help from the Lord tonight? All right. Miss Lee Ellen said unspoken. Jamez?
Family.
Your family for sure. Hassan?
Unspoken.
Okay. All right. Miss Darlene? Need the Lord to hear those things. For sure. Cassie's healing. Has anybody heard how she's doing?
She's in a lot of pain today.
Oh, no. It's not good. She's ornery when she's not in pain. you know, I'm kidding. No, I know she's listening. I love her. She took great care of my grandma. I said that teasingly. Yeah, no, that's okay. We'll ask the Lord to help her for sure. I mean, that's just miserable, I'm sure. Anybody else need some help for the Lord? Ms. Farmer? Ask God's favor and help in that, and that he will involve himself. Anybody else need some help from the Lord tonight as we get started? Oakland?
For the rest of the football, the summer and season, and then my friend went had a Tommy John surgery to hear yesterday.
That's a big deal. Anybody else needing some help from the Lord? Go ahead. Well, here comes the birthday girl. At any rate. okay. Hey, we the Calvary needs a little help with from the Lord. Well, we always need help. I'm talking about the Children's Home. We always need help from the King. But next Friday is our 60th anniversary, and we're celebrating that. And we don't know how to throw that kind of a celebration. I will go ahead and tell you those who plan on attending. Starts at 1. Lunch will be served at 1:30. Please come for that. They paid for all that food. Please be there. And if you have not RSVP'd, please do that because they're ordering food according to who has. And I was told this week that only CELON had RSVP'd. So if that means any of you are planning to come, would you please make sure you RSVP for that? And we would be grateful. If you may have RSVP'd after I spoke to Brent, but go ahead.
This is the last week to RSVP.
Yeah, they say Friday is the deadline to RSVP, but, you know, you're our family. We'll take you afterwards. It's funny because I had a guy call me today, and I never heard of him before, and he said, hey, could you sign me up for that thing you got there? And I thought, well, sure, and just being honest with you, I thought to myself, you know, you could have done that yourself. Sometimes I get phone calls, and they'll say, hey, what's your address? And I got to call back and tell them, all right, anyway. So I thought, okay, but I'll do that. But I went to Razor's Edge to pull his full name and address up, and he had given over $100,000 so over the years. So I thought to myself, yes, I will sign you up. Shame on me. I should have got a spanking for feeling that way, you know, just being honest with you today. But at any rate, so ask God to help us with that. We really do want that to be a day of favor and protection and good weather. It's going to rain for the next 10 days again, I think, or at least there's a chance of rain, it looks like, for days and days and days. I was eavesdropping on a conversation that Brother Don was having. He called the weatherman one time and got bad advice, so it's possible you can get bad advice. But at any rate, there's that. Anybody else need help from the Lord? Several people slid in the back late. Melita? Okay, a bunch of those in the room tonight. Anybody else? All right. Brother Don Rich, will you pray for us tonight? Let's tune our heart.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Everybody stand. Lord, prepare. Thank you.
She don't want to pass out to you, and I think Miss Darlene's got a hold of the pens or pencils or whatever. We've got to get passed out to you. Oh, they're somewhere out there. Thank you. Can I just give them to you guys? Pass them out. That would be a great blessing to me. Just pass them down the row there. Make sure everybody gets one. Pass them out, pass them out, pass them out. Thank you. It's not cotton candy, but it's something you need today. Something good. All right, if you have your Bibles, go with me to Esther chapter number 4. Esther chapter number 4. We got the pens up here. I'll help you commit them in the back. I hope you've been enjoying the study. I hope you find yourself somewhere in the study. God helps this humble girl. And if you will humble yourself, God will help you. Here's a few pens, Miss Darlene. Somehow they got spread out there. All right. Almost done. Well, I don't want to jump in until everybody is seated and going. I have learned a long time ago that we all have ADHD, right? We've got a little bit of something, and there's something shiny in a room, you're not listening. And sometimes the way that the Lord gives me the message is if you miss the front part, you'll be woefully lost the rest of the way, and that could be my fault. Maybe I need to put a few context clues on down in the message. But all right, here we go. See if you guys can agree with this. Some people read history, some people write history, but precious few, Oakland, make history. Some people read history, some people write history, but very precious few people make history. And I can tell you in the believer's life how we can make history, at least in our neck of the woods. It is to step into the divine moments that God has been preparing us for. All of your life, God has been working on you. If you're a child of God, since you got saved, even before you got saved, God has orchestrated the details of your life. You might recall Pastor Snyder used to say that life is not a disconnected series of events, that literally he weaves his path into your life, and God works and prepares you for things that you are to step into, but you have to willingly be able to step into it. You have to choose, I will step into it. And sometimes those things are very difficult. If you will do that, if you'll step into those moments, then you will bring the help and the move of God into your spaces. You just will. There's no question about it. You will literally bring the involvement of God into your family, your friends, your church, your life, if you will do that. But I'm convinced that we have to look at and understand that sometimes the Christian life is just a series of, I don't want to say drudging, but just obedient steps after obedient steps after obedient steps. Some might say even the bulk of the Christian life is that, where you're just walking along obediently, and God is preparing you while he is to be ready for something he has prepared for you. If I can say that again. God is preparing you to be ready for something he has prepared for you. Consider the walls of Jericho. Do you remember in the story, the Bible says God intended to knock the walls down for the children of Israel? That literally the Bible tells us they went straight into the city. Do you recall that? They didn't have to climb over even the rubble. Some people say, hey, you can disprove the Bible because you can't find the walls of Jericho. The Bible says the walls of Jericho fell flat. They literally fell flat, and the children of Israel went straight in. Well, God intended to do that, and God told Joshua the plan. You will march around the city. This is an important detail. Just the men, not the women, not the children. Just the men, you're going to march around the city once per day, 6 times. But on the 7th time, when you go around that city, you're going to shout, and the walls of Jericho are going to fall down. The reason you have to know that story is because when Joshua then turned and told the people who were going to march around the city, he did not tell them the plan. He told them how they were to march and in what order, but he didn't say you're going to do it 6 times and on the 7th time it's going to fall. So imagine, they say that to walk around the walls of Jericho might have taken close to an hour. I don't know that to be factually true. That's just what scholars say. It wasn't a hop, skip, and a jump. These boys go get dressed up for war, essentially. They're ready to go, and they go marching around the city 1 time, having no idea when this is going to end. They get done. They go back to their house. Their wife says to them, how was your day? Young people in the back, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. How is your day? If you got a sweet wife, they'd say, my big, strong warrior man, did you get him? You know what I mean? You went out for war. How was your day? When your wife says to you, how was your day? She wants you to bare your soul. That's what she wants. I'm not kidding you. There are times in my life where my wife literally has said, I'm blocking the door. You're going to tell me what happened, right? They want you to bare your soul and share more information about what they don't get to see in your world. And then they want you to say to them, and how was yours? And you are absolutely supposed to allot at least three times as much time for them to tell you their story, right? So imagine one day after the other, how was your day? They don't even know the purpose of this, but God is prepared. Why would God do that? Why would God have them walk around the walls of Jericho, the men not knowing how many times they had to go? Well, I promise you a couple things happened. As they walked around that great city, they became well aware this is impossible. They became well aware that this is an unconquerable situation. There's no way we can get under this thing. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. Without God's help, deep down, they fully understood we're going to lose this battle. If God does not involve himself, we're going to lose. But also, I would say to you, on the sixth time or even the fifth time they walked around that, the warriors probably got pretty well oriented with the city. They probably understood better the diameter of the city and the radius of the city and where things were, where the walls were concerned, and that would help them greatly as they got into the battle. Do you understand? God was preparing them for what he had prepared for them. You skip these steps, by the way. The walls never come down. If you don't do it God's way, you don't get to see God move in the way he moves. And so the walls don't come down. Well, we can look in other places. In Gideon's life, you recall. Do you remember? The Bible says God called to Gideon and called him a mighty man of valor, even though he was hiding. I would just like to encourage you with these words in the back. God thinks a lot more of you than you think of yourself. It's true. God knows what you could be if you would hold his hand. God knows what you could be if you would line your life up with God. And Gideon is literally hiding his wheat. What do you make with wheat? You make biscuits. The man is hiding his biscuits. These are hard times. And God says to him, you're a mighty man of valor. And then he blows the trumpet. Does anybody remember? Give you a dollar. I owe Jeff a dollar for one. Give you a dollar. How many men showed up at first? Do you remember? He blew the trumpet. Hassan, how many?
Four.
It was not four. That's a good guess, though, right? The Bible says 32,000 men came. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. Something good happens when you're working under the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit of the Lord came, and he blew the trumpet. 32,000 men came. But then the Bible says, God said to Gideon, you've got too many men. Do you think God did not know how many would come if he blew the trumpet? No, God understood that, but he wanted to walk Gideon through a process to prepare him, right? And so he says, you got too many men, go tell the men, anybody that's afraid, go home, right? Do you remember that? And you got to know that Gideon had 32,000 men. Hey, listen to this. If you've got 32,000 men, you can smash them into something and bring the wrath of man. You can. 32,000 is more than half of a stadium. You can bring down the wrath of man with that bunch, but you can't get the move of God with that bunch, right? You got to do it God's way. And so if I were Gideon, I would have said, if you're a pansy, if you're a chicken, if you're yellow, because you wouldn't want him to leave. But he goes to them and says, hey, if you're afraid, you can go. And Elon, I bet the first guy that went probably was like, I got kids, man. I got kids. I don't want to die this battle. Maybe somebody would say, I got an elderly mom or whatever reason, and they began to make excuses for why they needed to go home. And the Bible says 22,000 men went home. And now Gideon only has 10,000 men. And the Bible says that he goes to God, and God says, you still got too many. And there are places in my Bible where I literally wrote, God said, what? What do you mean I got 10,000? Because the enemy army is innumerable. There's actually two armies mixed together, and they are innumerable. And so now I'm going to be able to do less damage with 10,000 men. And God says you have too many, and he told them to go take a drink. You might recall, the Bible says that of the 10,000 men, 9,700 of them lapped like a dog, like a savage beast, right? Face in the water like a savage beast, like just lapped it up. And 300 of them were more gentlemanly and dipped the water into their hands and drank from their hand. I've heard a preacher preach, I don't think we know the answer for this, but I heard a preacher preach one time that these were the only 300 that were paying attention and looking around, and that's why God chose them. I can't say that's why it is. It makes good sense to me. But to be honest with you, if I got to go to war, I think I want the savage beasts over the gentlemen. I'll just be honest. I want those boys that are just like, whoa, you know. I want to go with them. And God says, no, we're taking the gentlemen. We're taking those boys. And with 300, and you guys know the story, it was critical for the strategy of God. They placed those in three different 100 people groups, and they scattered them abroad. If you can imagine 100 here and 100 there and 100 there. And so that gave room for the two armies to escape where they weren't. If they were surrounded by 10,000, they would have ran into them. But when they screamed the sword of the Lord in Gideon, the Bible says that they went out into the night everywhere the light wasn't, everywhere the 300 weren't, and they got confused and bumped into each other in the night and turned on each other. And literally, the men of Israel did not do the initial fighting. These two armies fought each other and defeated themselves amongst themselves. That was the plan of God. But God clearly said to Gideon, I want you to understand that I gave you the battle, right? I gave you the victory. Excuse me. God was preparing him for what God had prepared for him, and God elevated him to ruler over Israel. In the same way, God has been working on this girl named Esther. Now, I'll always give the backdrop. Maybe there's somebody listening online, or maybe you're like me, and it helps you catch back up into the story. But we remember that Esther is the orphan girl that God has given favor to. God has shown extra grace and kindness and worked in her life to bring her to a certain place. The Bible says she's beautiful. The Bible says she's kind. The Bible says she's humble. What's not to love? I mean, my goodness. She's beautiful. She's kind. She's humble. She was given favor with the keeper of the girls in that beauty pageant, you remember? And then she was given favor with the king, and he chose her and elevated her. And at that season, when she became queen, her family was on a roll. The Bible says right after she becomes queen, her foster parent Mordecai finds out a plot where they were trying to assassinate the king. That still goes on in our world today. Did you watch the news today? How many people got arrested? They were going to, you know, fly drones into that UFC fight and have snipers and all that good stuff, and dozens of people were involved in that. Crazy, crazy, crazy. Well, he discovered a plot like that, and he turned it over, and it was true, and the people who were responsible for it were killed. And so we think, okay, this foster parent's going to be honored, but you remember the story. The wrong guy got honored. The next chapter, we meet an evil prince, and he hates the Jews. His hatred is sparked, or maybe he's reminded of it, because when this prince walks out of the palace, the Bible says Esther's foster parent Mordecai won't bow to him. And that ruffles his feathers. Men in the church today, young men also, can you imagine being so arrogant that somebody not bowing to you would make you so mad you'd want to kill them, right? I mean, this is a good, haughty dude, right? And he sees that wicked Mordecai not bowing, and he hates him, and his hatred drives him to do something evil. Do you remember what he did? He talked the king into issuing a decree that they could kill all the Jews. He lied to the king. He said, there's a rebellious people out there without naming them, and we got to take them out. And he said, we're going to kill the Jews. Unbeknownst to him, the king is married to a Jew. It's also unbeknownst to the king, and so we have this great conundrum. And chapter number 4, the Bible says Mordecai responds, the foster parent. He's crying in the streets, you might recall. And the rest of the chapter, honestly, reads like a text message thread. And here's what I mean by that. The Bible says that Esther sends a messenger named Hatak out to see why Mordecai's crying, and the whole rest of the chapter is what he said back, and what she said back, and what he said back, and what she said back. Hatak is the very first iPhone, right? You catching that, right? Back and forth we go. And the Bible says that she first sends him clothes as if to say it's going to be okay. He sends them back and says, no, it's not, because the king has issued a decree to kill the Jews. You got to do something, Esther. She sends back. You remember the story? She says, you know, we can't go in there. If we go uninvited into the presence of the king, you could be killed unless he lifts that golden scepter. And furthermore, I haven't seen him in 30 days. Surely you understand. And he sends back to her the message where we'll start. We're going to start in chapter number 13 in her response to say, I'm not the right girl. I don't want to step into this moment. And you'll see in these few verses of scripture that you can tell a couple things. Number one, Mordecai understands and believes the promises of God, and he also perceives what God has done to prepare Esther for this moment. Okay, thank God for family members like that. Verse number 13 says, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place.'" That's important that you see that. I mean, Mordecai believes the promises of God. Even though he's sad and overwhelmed, he knows God is not going to forget his people. "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knowest whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" We love that story, and we ended the message last time saying, will Esther step in? Will she respond to this call? Maybe God did this in your life for such a time as this, but we were reminded of the good things that Mordecai had done. Number one, you remember what we said? Mordecai had told the whole truth. It's so important that you and I have the courage to tell the whole truth of the Word of God to the people around us, because there are many, many voices that are not. Can I tell you something that's just absolutely true? There are places in the Bible that are so fun to preach. I could preach them night and day for free for the rest of my life. The joy of the Lord, the hope of the Lord, the help of the Lord, the light of the Lord, the move of God in the Word of God. But there are also things in the Word of God that caution us. Let me give you this example. Honestly, can you imagine that you were responsible for teaching a new driver to drive, and you only said to them, this car you're going to get is going to give you new freedoms that you've never had. It's going to take you places that you have never been. It's going to open doors to you that you have never had before. It is going to be the greatest experience of freedom that you have ever experienced. If you told them that, you would be telling them the truth. But if you did not add to them, if you don't stay out of the other lane, you will be killed, then you have done them no good whatsoever, right? If you don't tell them also you'll need gasoline in your car, they're not going to get that very far, right? If you don't tell them there's going to take car insurance to insure that thing, because you surely can't afford to replace somebody else's Mercedes, right? You got to have some car insurance for your car. Then you've done them a great disservice, because you have not shared with them the whole truth. Can I tell you something supernatural that happened to me in the downstairs of this church? Years and years ago, as I got ready to, as I began to preach in many different churches, I found myself very drawn to the very positive things of the scriptures. And I also found that people like when you preach them. People say very nice things to you when you preach them. And one day in Awana's, God is my witness, I'm telling you the truth, the kindest, gentlest guy in our church said, I feel led of God to read all the verses on hell. And we had a room full of fifth and sixth grade boys, right, wrapped around the room. And he said, all I'm going to do is read to you the verses on hell, what the Bible says about the worm dieth not in a place of outer darkness and eternal damnation. And I'm telling you, when he just began to read in his kind, calm voice the verses on hell, so help me God, a supernatural terror hit me. I'm talking about something that would have made you want to run out of the room and start screaming. And it was not a fear for myself. It was not like, hey, you might not be saved. It was, oh my goodness, I've got this so wrong. I should be running down the streets and telling everyone to turn to Jesus, to turn to Jesus, to turn to Jesus. Surely I've got this all wrong and I should go tell everyone. And as I began to think about going out the door and starting to just scream on Powder Springs Road, turn away from your sins and turn to Jesus, God said to me, no, just tell them. And that fear immediately went, dissipated. Can you imagine what just happened in my experience? I'm not kidding you. It was a supernatural experience from the Lord. In this experience that I just had, the kindest, calmest guy was just telling what the Word of God said. He was just sharing what the Word of God said. And God so troubled my heart that I nearly ran out the door and went yelling down the street. And God was saying to me, if you will just share the whole truth, I can do the work that the Holy Spirit does, right? I can do that work. And so often, at the end of my sermons, I will make sure that I say, there's a place called hell, and hell is a place forever. Do you know what's crazy? There are some verses in the Bible that I would be lying to you if I said to you, I don't like them. They're hard to digest, but they're good for us. The Bible says that in the judgment day, when people stand before God without God, God will say to them, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. What's the next line? I never knew you. How heartbreaking. How heartbreaking for the first part. You mean you went a whole lifetime without the involvement of God? You went a whole lifetime without the answer of prayer? You went the whole lifetime without the comfort of the Holy Spirit? You went a whole lifetime without the purpose that God can bring? People can give you possessions, they can give you positions, and they can give you power. They cannot give you purpose. Only God can give you purpose. You went a whole lifetime, and then to step into an eternity without the involvement of God. The Bible says that hell is a place that's on fire, and yet it's full of eternal darkness. Do you know why that's true? How can it be on fire and dark at the same time? Do you know why? Jesus is the light of the world, and he's not there. He's the light of the world and he's not there. That is a terrible thing. And people need to hear that so that they can make a good decision. We also need to preach that sin will tear your life to shreds, right? Sin will, if you get in the other lane, it will hurt your life. An affair will wreck your family. Lies will break trust and fellowship with people. Your theft will make the society unsafe. Your cheating will ruin your education and corrupt your soul. These things are true, and they're vital that we share. And Mordecai did a wise thing. He told Esther the whole truth, because we said last week, when we only share part of the truth, it leaves room for deception to grow. When we only share a partial truth, it leaves room for some deception to grow. And maybe Esther could have said, if he didn't lay it out there for her, like, if you don't do this, it's going to be bad for you, in what he said. Maybe she could have been like, well, I'm the queen, and he had favor with me, and he chose me over all these girls, and maybe we can do that. But the Bible says he laid it out totally, the whole truth. Be a person that is willing to share the whole truth with your family. I am not an evangelist, and I'm not saying to you I don't have responsibility, but I will tell you what God has surely convicted me of. Anybody that I can build a relationship with, I am to share the gospel with. Anybody that I can have fellowship with. Do you know who I share the gospel with all of the time? The people who are doing community service at the children's home. You'll notice from time to time there'll be somebody here. I never point them out, but they're here because there's somebody that I've shared the gospel with and encouraged them to come and hear it. So we need to be people who share the truth. The second thing that we saw in this experience is he's trying to call Esther out with the whole truth. He's trying to lead her with the whole truth. The second thing we saw is that Mordecai believes the promises of God. Do you remember the verses that we put up? I love that verse we saw last week, where God said to him, as long as there's a sun, a moon, stars, and the waves, the children of Israel will be a nation. Do you remember that verse we put up in Jeremiah? Mordecai believed that verse, right? He understood there is deliverance coming from us. He told Esther that deliverance and enlargement will come from somewhere. God will not forget his people. But he believed what God had said. And all of the obedience that you can do, all the work of God in the whole world, and all the obedience that you will ever bring to the world will come as you believe the promises of God. When you tithe, you're saying, I believe you, God. You said, if I give, it shall be given unto me, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You said to me, those who honor me, those will I honor. You said to me, where my treasure is, there's my heart. So I believe those things, God, and I will tithe. One of the things I teach the house parents, in any of their training, Terrence, you'll remember quickly, when you want to change behavior, find out what their belief is, because people will always believe according to what they believe to be true, 100% of the time. When you forgive, you're saying to God, I believe what you've taught about forgiveness, that if I don't offer forgiveness, I won't find forgiveness. I believe you said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I believe the things that you have taught in my life about that, and I'm going to walk in them and do that. You can name any area of obedience. As you begin to believe what God has said, it will work its way into your behavior. And then we look at what he was saying to her. The last thing he said to her was, you've been prepared for this, for such a time as this. God has a plan for you, Esther. Could it be that all this favor, all this grace, all this opportunity to came for such a time as this? Can I ask you a question? Will she do it? Yes. Is she going to jump in? Yes. Is she going to try to do what God has called her to do? Yes. He gave her a good speech, a whole true speech, a promise-believing speech, something seeing into the life of people. By the way, let me say this to you. We need more Mordecais. We need more Mordecais. We need more Mordecais that can perceive the move of God in the lives of others and call them out. Let me ask you a question. If you're in your senior season of life, maybe you've got a little comfy on the recliner, right? Maybe there's somebody in here that God would be nudging you and saying, involve yourself, involve yourself. All the work of God that's done in this church, any act of kindness, any act of grace, any contribution that you make in this church makes this church better. Literally, your involvement in any way makes it better. If you bring more snacks, if you have an idea that you bring, if you start a ministry here, it makes this church better. Let me call on the seniors. You got more wisdom. You got more Bible knowledge. You've had more answered prayers. Yeah, Hassan, you're going to get knocked out. He's knocking me. He's touching massages like, this is for you, right? You're going to get knocked at any rate, right? I'm telling you, you are so valuable. You've never been more valuable. You've got more experience with God. Use it for the kingdom of God. You could do so good in this church, right? And if you're a young person here, I want to ask you, the older folks here, to notice the things that they have going on in their lives and maybe the nudges that God is giving them in their lives. Maybe there's an entrepreneur in the group that has some great ideas and we need to call that out in them so they can be a Christian business owner. Maybe there's somebody in this place today that really you've had thoughts about, hey, I'm just going to go make money, but God would call you to ministry. I'm telling you, it was my youth pastor's wife that shook my heart. One day I was a baseball player, so I didn't always make the bus, and she would wait back for me to take me to the different Christian retreats. And I remember one day I showed up to ride with her off to the Christian retreat after my baseball time. And when I got in the car, she said to me, hey, Brian, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I said to her, I want to be a baseball player. I'm a freshman. I'm on the varsity team. I want to be a baseball player. And I'll never forget what she said to me. She said to me, oh, Brian, you could be so much more than that. I was like, blasphemy. What do you mean more than that? She said, you could be something in the kingdom of God. You could do something eternal. Would you consider going to Bible college? Would you consider giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you make a blank check and just say, God, you can do whatever and let him do what you were created for? And I remember being a little offended with her as we drove up there, but that whole weekend away, you know what I thought about? You could be so much more than that. You could be so much more than that. We need Mordecais in our life. How will she respond? Look what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 15, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Here she's going to go. She's typing away, right? Hatak, go tell him this. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. I love those words. You know what she was saying? It's not up to me. I'm going to step into this moment. I'm totally putting it in God's hands. If I perish, I perish. The next verse is cool. It says, so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now remember, he is her foster parent, But she is the queen, right? And when she said, go gather, that was a royal decree. Go gather these people and do what? Fast. What is fast? Fast is a petition to God. It is a heartfelt petition to God. It is saying to God, God, we need you. God, we've got to have you. I mean, literally, it is a dedicated petition to the Lord. No doubt it is accompanied with prayer. The word prayer is not used in the scriptures, but no doubt they were seeking the Lord to get the help and the involvement of God. And after 3 days, the Bible says, she comes forward from this fasting position. Is she in a good position or is she in a bad position? She's in a good position. You're right, Hassan. Without the help of God, you know what a wife might do? She might march right in there and say, you idiot! You've created a decree to kill millions of Jews, and I'm a Jew, you fool! Don't you ever think? Somebody without the help of God might not have the courage of God, by the way. Maybe they wouldn't go in there at all and just put their head in the sand and see what might happen. Do you remember when the disciples would pray? Specifically, they would pray for boldness. Do you know why they prayed for boldness? Because for preaching the Word of God, they could be beaten or they could be killed, but they wanted to tell the whole truth. Are you telling me that God literally can impute unto somebody courage? Are you saying that God can literally impute into somebody's life strength? I'm telling you, that's what your Bible says, right? That she was going to walk forward with courage and strength and boldness, granted with favor of God, literally moving in her life. Maybe somebody who doesn't have the strength and the help of God is literally going to start doing what we all do in these situations in our own strength. Maybe a compromise, right? Maybe a compromise. Maybe, hey, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. Is there something we could exchange here? Some kind of a situation? Maybe you just spare me and Morty, right? Me and Mordecai, you just spare us, go kill those people. Some kind of a earthly driven compromise, kind of like when Saul said, if you'll just fight Goliath, I'll give you my daughter. I'll make your father's house free in Israel. I'll make you rich, right? These things don't work. But instead, she leans upon the Lord and she gets the help and the ideas and the move of God. She gets the move of God in her life, the Bible tells us, right? And God begins to strengthen her and God begins to help her. And can I tell you something? This kind of change and this kind of wisdom and this kind of insight only comes from prayer. Only comes from time spent with God. The way she handles herself, you're going to see in the next chapter, where she doesn't come in there and just lay out her petition all at once and say it's this wicked Haman. She's got steps, right? She's going to have a banquet. She's going to have another banquet. And then she's going to tell it all. She's got some direction from God. Do you guys have the little sheet that I gave you? Do you have it with you, Brother Celon? Do you have it? You didn't get one? Anybody got an extra? I made enough for everybody, I'm sure, 40 plus. Anybody got extra? Miss Leon, I'm sorry. She stole your sheet, Hassan. No, I'm kidding. I got you. Oakland's got some in the back up here. Here's something I want you to consider the next time you pray. Now remember, your Bible teaches you that if you want to get the attention of God, go to a secret place. Don't announce to everybody that you're going to go pray. Did you hear what I just said? Don't pick up the phone and say, hey, I just got out of my prayer time. The Bible says that God who sees you do this in secret, just with him, will reward you openly. If you want to answer prayer, let's start doing it God's way, right? Let's try things God's way. The P in the acronym of pray, and this is not the only way to pray, but this is what I would suggest to you as you start. Number one, pause. We're going to have two P's. Pause. It is a good thing before you speak to God to remember that you're not talking to your buddy. You're not talking to the man upstairs. You're talking to the holy God of the universe, right? The sovereign God of the universe. But it's also a great idea to pause and for just a minute remember that the sovereign of the universe is watching over you. That's going to put you in a good spot to pray. It just is. My prayer partner is Carl Durant. He's 75 years old. 100% of the time, he opens his prayer this way. I wish you could hear him. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. For just a moment, we hear that, right? Before he begins to pray, the sweet name of Jesus. Pause. Maybe get yourself outside for a second. Maybe you've got a great back porch. Maybe you've got a cool yard like Miss Cheryl Millwood, right? And you get a spot, and you can get outside, and you can feel the air on your skin. The air God made for you. You can hear the birds sing that God has sovereignly created for your enjoyment, right? You can see the glory of the Lord around you. Pause for just a second. The second P I would say is praise, right? Right with P, pause and pray, right at the top. Don't want to confuse you. Praise, excuse me. Praise, excuse me. I said pray. Pause and praise. The Bible says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? Something praiseful to the Lord. God's been so good to you, and it puts your heart in the right spot when you realize he is the potter and you are the clay, right? And we're just privileged to get to speak to him to begin with, right? But we look to the Lord and we begin to praise him. Sometimes I will start my prayer when I begin to pray, and I will quote one of the lines of the songs. I love that song that Shiloh used to sing, where she would say, you have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Sometimes I'll say to God, literally, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. Sometimes I just do that in my praise time. Sometimes I just say, God, you've been good. Look at my wife you gave me. Look at my kids. But have that heart first. You're praying like Jesus taught you to pray. It's a good thing to obey the Lord. Pause and praise. Number two, reflect, okay? Reflect. It's really easy in that moment to just dive in, but I want you to reflect on the struggles that you had yesterday. What hurts your feelings? Who did you want to kill? Right? What got you out of bounds yesterday? What was it that gave you trouble the day before or has been troubling your soul? The other R, two R's, reflect, number one, repent also. This is so critical. Repent. In the Lord's Prayer, when he prayed, before he got done, he said, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. Connect the dots. Our daily, every day, I need bread, and every day I need forgiveness, right? Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And as we say to God, God, is there something in my heart that you want me to adjust and grow? You know what's crazy to me about God? There are things that I did 25 years ago that I would never do today, but he didn't bring it up to me. I didn't know it, right? He's going to call to your mind those things that you need to get out of your life right now, right? He is holy and we are not, and we need to be a people who repent. There's an interesting story in the Bible with Peter, do you recall? The Bible says God wanted to wash Peter's feet, and Peter said no. And then Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. And then Peter said, all of me, essentially, right? And then Jesus said these words. And in the King James, the same word is translated, but it's two different words. Essentially, he said to them, he that's had a bath is clean. He only needs to wash his feet. That's basically what he said, right? Peter, you've had a bath. You are saved. Peter had said to the Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was a believer in Jesus Christ, right? He that's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. And the message to you is, as you go through this life, your feet get muddy. As you go through this life, where you're walking, your feet get caked up. And remember, you've been called to run. And if ever there's a moment in time where you don't feel like running for Jesus, it's probably because you got muddy feet. It's probably because you've got some things in your life that you need to get cleaned up. And have you ever said to God, hey, God, if I've done anything wrong, will you bring it to my attention? And then you're like, oh, not that one. I remember that, right? I can't tell you how many times, maybe a dozen, 25 years of preaching, I walk up to Belita right before I preach. I'm like, you know, yesterday, maybe I said that a little harder than I should. And you know what she always says? I love when you have to preach. C.T. Townsend said one day he was yelling at his wife, and she said to him, just in the kindest voice, she said, I can't wait here to hear what you preach next tomorrow, preacher man. Right? You know, at any rate, the Lord will help you to repent of that. Number three, ask. Ask. A is ask, right? You have not because you what? Ask not. You know how I translate that, young people? Oh, man, you should have asked. Oh, man, you should ask. The Bible also says you don't receive when you ask because you ask amiss so you can receive it spend it essentially on your own lust, right? Because it was wrong for you. You would not give to your children what was bad for them, and God will not give you what's bad for you. In the back, you can't pray for a Lamborghini and expect God to give it to you. You just can't. You can't pray for God to kill your enemy, the English teacher, and expect God to give it to you. He just won't do that, right? Line your life up with God and ask. Ask the Lord. Ask for His involvement. You know, here's one of the great things that I have found. I wish I could always share the great things. I heard Charles Stanley say this when I was about 20 years old. Pray for the involvement of God. So literally, as I go to face every situation, God, I'm thinking about buying a car. Would you involve yourself? Would you help me make sure I'm going down the right direction? I'm thinking about buying a house. God, would you involve yourself? Lord, I want to preach a message. Would you involve yourself? I can honestly say I have never stood before a group without asking the Lord what to preach. Never. It was the Lord who chose Esther, and we're walking through it verse by verse. But I always can tell to you that the Lord has been faithful to answer that. God wants to give us His will. God's will is for you to hear what He wants you to hear. So, of course, He's going to give it to me if I clean myself up and I line myself up and I ask the Lord for that. And you know what's crazy about that? It's like there's a never-ending well with God. Did you notice that last month I preached two different messages on Goliath? They were two completely different messages out of the thing. But maybe 5 weeks apart, but two total. It's a never-ending well. You can ask for the involvement, the guidance, the direction of God, and you can get it. Let me ask you a question. Don't you want to know if you're marrying the right girl?
Yes.
We have a dear friend that all of you would know if I called his name. And his marriage was a struggle, a struggle, a struggle, a struggle. And I said to him, this godly guy, I said to him, dude, did you ever ask God if you should marry her? And he said, no, I didn't. She was a preacher's daughter. I thought she was great. And I just did. 20 years later, just hardship and struggle and pain. You want to marry the right girl. You want to marry the right guy. You want to go to the right church. You need the involvement. Ask the Lord these things and see if He will help you. You know what you can always do? You can ask for wisdom. When Spencer Maddox was young, he would always say on Wednesday night, hey, anybody got a prayer request? I want wisdom. Do you know Spencer, like 2 weeks ago, sent me the field manual for the tree lot? Like, he literally wrote a field manual complete with pictures and directions for every little thing. God has granted unto him some wisdom, you see? You can ask these things. The fourth one, why? Yield. And it's crucial. It's crucial. Yield. God, I want, but I'm willing to do it your way, right? Where would be a great example of that? Where would be a great example of that? The Lord Jesus Christ said, let this cup pass from me. You remember? You know what He was saying? I don't want this. This hurts. If there's any other way, that makes me love Him so much. Because if my child said to me, if there's any other way, He said it three times. I mean, I'm just, to be honest with you, I'm just jumping in, but the Lord loved you and let Him suffer. But He said, not my will, but thy will. The life that yields to the Lord that way gets the move of God. Did you catch that? The life that yields to the Lord, I want this, but if you want that, I'll go your way, God. I'll obey you. When you do that, if you would pray that tomorrow, it would strengthen and help your life. I promise you, that's Esther's spirit. You remember what she said? If I perish, I perish, right? I'm going to step into this moment, but it's totally up to God. I might be dead tomorrow, but I promise you, I'm going to step forward, and it's totally up to God. My life is yielded unto Him. Brother Andy, you got that video? This is a cool, cool video. You got it?
Brother Roloff and I were in a trial that was going poorly, and he had this horrible habit. He would call you like 4 o'clock in the morning, and he'd always say the same thing. I didn't get you up, did I? And you'd lie. I'd say, no, I'm just sitting here praying, waiting for you to call. Right. He said, get down to my room. We're changing stuff today. Man, I'm in his room. It's not 4 a.m. yet. And he said, you know, we're getting killed in that courtroom. He said, I got one lawyer. They got a dozen. They got unlimited money. We got no money. He said, but we're going to change it. We're going to pray. God's going to do the impossible in that courtroom today. I said, okay. He said, now, if we're going to pray and get anything done with God, we got to get clean. And he thumped me on the chest, and he said, I got to have a clean lawyer. And then he thumped himself on the chest, and he said, you got to have a clean preacher. Because he said, this prayer time is a waste of time if we're not going to get clean. So he said, here's what I want you to do. You go over and get in that corner, and don't come out till you're clean. And he said, I'll go get in my corner, and I won't come out till I'm clean. Now, all of a sudden, he starts praying out loud. And man, he's confessing sin. I'm like, sweet Alabama, listen to that. After about 10 minutes, he yelled at me. He said, I hear you confessing nothing. What are you doing? By the way, if you're here tonight and you think you've got nothing to confess, that's the first thing you need to confess. So you know what I did? I don't know if it's the right way. I said, God, I do not know how to do this, but I want to be clean. And boy, God started bringing things up I'd forgotten about. 2 hours went by like that. Finally, we stood up and he said, you clean? And I said, well, best of my ability. He said, okay, me too. He said, let's pray. Never forget his prayer. He said, now, God, you know the mess we're in. But he said, here's what I want you to do. Those lawyers, those 12 lawyers, I want you to turn them on each other. Make it where they don't like each other. Make it where they don't get along. And this judge, get him good and sick. He said, don't kill him. But make it where he can't stay and do the trial today. And God will give you the glory. And he turned to me and he says, is that prayer okay with you, Brother Gibbs? And I didn't even close my eyes yet. I'm like, this is getting downright personal. 8:30 in the morning, judge walked in. He said, you ready to proceed, Mr. Gibbs? I said, yes. Turn to the lead lawyer for the other side. He said, you willing to proceed? The lead lawyer, he said, Your Honor, we got a problem. He said, last night, all 12 of us were in complete agreement about everything. And this morning, we can't agree about anything. One of the lawyers popped up behind him and said, we should never have sued that pastor. This whole lawsuit was a terrible idea. That preacher's done nothing wrong. The judge said, you out of your mind? The jury's in the box listening to this. And they started arguing. Finally, that lead lawyer said, I can't explain what happened. And Brother Roloff tugged on my sleeve. He said, you want me to tell him what happened? 2 hours later, they dismissed everything. They paid all the expenses, and they gave written apologies to Reverend Roloff. Amen. You want to live seeing what you can do? Or do you want to live seeing what God can do? Amen. You realize two of Jesus' parables were about persisting in prayer. The parable of the unjust judge where the widow kept asking and asking, and finally he said, because you keep asking, I'm going to grant it. And Jesus said, that's how I want you to be with your Father. Don't stop asking. Amen. He's going to answer. You just got to believe it.
Well, I loved his question. Do you want to live seeing what you can do, or do you want to live seeing what God can do? They were wise to fast. They were wise to seek the Lord because God is going to infuse strength. Do you believe Dwayne Swan's stories from Sunday night? Do you believe that he circled that building asking God for a soul and then stopped and put his head on that glass and said, God, give me one soul, and he did it seven times, and the next day seven people were saved? Do you believe that? Do you believe those things could happen? Do you believe God could move in that way? Years ago, I started praying for my kids just heartily that God would help them fulfill their calling, that God would prepare them for the mate, you know, and all things godly in their life. People used to say to me about my son, he's going to be a millionaire, and everybody that has ever grown up with me would know, or grown up around me would know, I always would say, I hope not. And I said that 1,000 times, right? I hope not. I hope he serves the Lord and he loves the Lord, and I hope that with all his heart, he gives his whole heart to the Lord. But I remember that my parents said to me, hey, Brian, don't go to the children's home, because if you go to the children's home, you're never going to own a home. Your kids are going to be exposed to yada, yada, yada. This is all going to go downhill. It'll be so bad for your kids. But God told me to take my kids to Calvary's home, children's home, and God told me to raise them there. And all through that, we prayed for our kids like crazy. Do you know what my kids say about their experience at Calvary Children's Home? They always would say, that was a magical childhood. Am I lying, Juliana? That's their word, a magical childhood. So grateful for those times there. Both my kids were valedictorians of their Christian school. Both my kids have gone on to get bachelor's degrees. They weren't hurt by that. Both my kids just have achieved really things beyond what Melita and I could achieve. Christian is a licensed contractor in 7 different states. He could build a house or a hospital in 7 different states. And he's building a house right now, right down from the children's home. I don't know if you guys have seen it. And I've prayed for the involvement and the favor and the grace of God on his life. And this week, we're getting ready for our 60th anniversary. And so they're doing lots of work over at the children's home. And a tree company decided to give us a great deal. And so there's a tree company over there that's cutting trees and trimming trees and all that crazy stuff. About $20,000 later, right? But anyway, they're just working their heads off. And I went out to that guy to try to share a little bit of Jesus with him. And I began to talk, and he told me he was a believer and whatnot. And he committed to give us 2 free days next year. We were like, well, we'll take the 2 free this year. He said, I'll give you 2 next year. But I said, hey, Brother Leo, that's his name. I said, Brother Leo, where do you live? And he told me, I live right around the corner. And he basically said, I live right across the street from Christian's house. And I said, I know the young man that's building that house right across the street from you. And he goes, oh, the young man, the nice young man that cuts the grass, the nice young man that cuts the grass. I said, yeah, I know that guy. And he said, oh, Miss Susie, Miss Susie had that land that he bought, and she came over and she said, there's this nice young man and he wants to buy some of this land, and I don't know if I should do it. I want to help this kid, but what should I do? And he said, Miss Susie, you know the Lord wants you to love people and help people. Help that kid. You know what's crazy about that? I went on to tell him that that's my child. And here's what the crazy thing, I told that in our staff meeting, and those of you who are in our staff meeting, I told, what are the odds that I would ever hear the story that a Hispanic man talked the neighbor into selling the land where my son sits? He paid about $68,000 for 2 acres on Lost Mountain Road that are worth about $250,000 total, right? He did that. How would I have ever known that if that didn't happen? You know what Brent Turner stood up and he said, you remember this? He said, you know what's crazy? I hired the wrong company. I called the wrong company on accident, and they just by coincidence came here, right? I prayed for the favor and the grace and the mercy of God to find my children's lives, and somehow, some way, this crazy story gets told to me out in the parking lot, and you would say, that's just a coincidence, right? That's just a coincidence. No, friend. You walk with God, you get the move of God. You walk with God, you get the help of God, and I've always told you, if you would walk with God, the grace of God that will fall on you will land on some of the people you love. The grace of God that will land on you will drift over and land on some of the people that you care about. And you want that in your life. You just do. As we read the story of Esther, there's 1,000 different ways that we could glean. Do you remember, this is the last thing I'll say, do you remember that on the road to Emmaus, when the Lord Jesus Christ was walking with his disciples, he said that Moses and the prophets all, basically, virtually, the Old Testament all pointed towards him, right? He was telling, that Jesus was saying to his disciples, that Old Testament in every corner points towards me. How does Esther point towards Jesus? Well, let me tell you something. She's been called to stand alone and identify with her people for their salvation, right? She's going to have to identify herself with the people who've been condemned. Let's catch that. Jesus Christ, the just for the unjust, identified himself with sinful people who've been condemned. And 3 days later, she's going to come forth, right, from this prayer time. And 3 days later, he came forth from the grave. Jesus is really the hero of the story of Esther because he's weaving all these things to paint a picture of his care for me and you, right? Esther is a picture of Jesus in that way. At least she literally stands before her people for their salvation, has to identify with them to do it, and it's precious. I've got a really cool friend named Travis Johnson. He pastors one of the largest churches in Alabama, and he's over that Christmas tree thing, buy a tree, change a life. And when I meet him, I literally will have to go to the airport. He'll call me and say, hey, buddy, can we get 15 minutes? I'm going to be in the Atlanta airport. There's pictures of him with Trump and all those great things. He's a big shot. But every time we separate, he always looks at me and goes, I'm a year older than you. You're 49, I'm 50. He always says, we still got a little tread on the tires. Can we go shine some light together? We still got a little tread on the tires. Can we go do something for Jesus? We still got a little tread on the tires. Would you be clean and right before God and bring the help of God to your children's home? And I'm going to be clean and right before God and bring the help of God to my church. You agree with me, Brian, in Jesus' name? I always say to him, I agree, Travis, in Jesus' name, let's do it. Can I call you to that? Could we be clean and bring the help of God to our, could we be praying people? Could we walk with God? Esther's going to do it. So could you. God, we love you today. We thank you for our time together. We thank you for this precious, precious story, God. She's getting the ideas of God and the help of God. Wow, just wow. Thank you for your kindness. I pray in Jesus' name that these truths will stick to us. I pray they'll take these sheets home. And they'll be sitting on their back porch tomorrow, and they'll pause, and they'll reflect, and they'll ask, and they'll yield, oh God. Grant it. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you tonight. Tomorrow's Melita's birthday.